Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam rasulullah. You're listening to and watching Islam Tomorrow, broadcasting live today all the way from Greenville, South Carolina, the home of good fresh water. And when you're not fasting, it tastes delicious. Bismillah. Mm-hmm. Now that we got that out of the way, we have some questions regarding some subjects about Islam. It's asking about how do you approach family members that are related to Muslims, but they're not Muslims yet. Now, I added the yet in there because there's always hope. And like parents, wife, etc. Let me share something with you. A dear friend of mine up in Canada by the name of Ibrahim Downey came to Islam many, many years ago. And he's an amazing person. He really is. He's worked very hard. And much like Muttar Sabri here, who has been working very hard in the prison dawah, going into prisons and going into universities and going out in the streets and actually calling people to Islam. But Ibrahim told me that for all those years, his mother just would not accept it. She's a Christian. She's always going to be Christian. She's a nice lady. You can do what you want, but she is not going to accept it. And when I was up there, he asked me, please pray for my mother. I said, okay. And we prayed for her, and we asked Allah to guide her. Then we did Hajj together. And while we were in Hajj, neither one of us were, he's coming from Canada, I'm coming from the States. We had no clue how we were going to even see each other. 3 million people out there. When we returned from Arafat, Arafat is the big day of Hajj. And he was standing on Arafat and raised his hands and he asked two things. He said, O Allah, let my mother become a Muslim. And O Allah, let me meet my friend Yusuf Estes. Within a few hours, we were standing together with 3 million people all bunched up in a place called Muzdalifah. If you've ever been to Muzdalifah, that's amazing that you can even find your own bus when you get off of it again. And right after I led the Salat for Isha and Maghrib, we put those together, you know. And I got up to move because the next group comes in and they pray right behind you. Just group after group after group. Somebody's standing in front of me with his back to me. It was on a cell phone. And I looked at him. I said, man, he looks familiar. And he turned around and it was Ibrahim Downey. And he came to me. We started crying and hugging each other. He said, I hope I get my other prayer. I said, what was it? He said, I asked my mother, please let my mother be a Muslim. And so we both prayed for her right there in Muzdalifah. When he got home, an amazing thing happened, and it's online. You can actually see his mother. Allah woke her heart up, and she entered Islam when he got back home from Hajj. So what am I telling you? I'm telling you that if you want guidance, this comes from Allah, only from Allah. There isn't any guidance except that guidance has to come from Allah. I wish I could do it. I wish I had something magical to offer you, but a'udhu billah, there isn't anything other than the power of Allah. So that's where you begin. Don't think it's going to be your good argument or your good sense or your best way of persuasion. You could be the best used car dealer in the world and you're still not going to talk people into Islam. Okay? I'm serious about this. I have made some of my so-called best presentations and have people just go me like, they don't want it. But in other cases, I've been half asleep and traveling and somebody sit next to you and you start telling them about Islam. Next thing you know, they're going to Shadu La Ilaha Illallah and you're going, hello, what happened? So it's not from me. There's nothing I can do to help anybody get to Islam. My job is to communicate a message and then I'm going to be rated on what I did. That's it. Did I do it or not? Did you try? Did you really talk to somebody about Islam? And if you did, then Allah knows. And you're going to get rewarded or punished accordingly. And by the way, if you said, well, wait a minute. I don't see why I should get punished just because I didn't tell anybody. Let me share with you a little hadith about this subject. Of what's the responsibility of the dawah. Let me reset this one. Turned a little bit on me there. Yeah, it's okay now. Okay. Sorry. But the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he said that there was a time when the people in a village, an area, a nation were so bad that he sent angels to destroy all of them. But one of the angels came back and said, "Oh Allah, there is a person there in that place, in their temple, and he's worshiping you day and night. He doesn't leave, he doesn't go out there with the people or anything, but he's worshiping you day and night in that temple." And Allah said, "Begin with him." Huh? What? Really adds a big dimension to your understanding Islam. Allah doesn't need us. And if you don't go out and call the people to the right way, then you are not a part of the solution, are you? You're a part of the problem. Oh, yeah. So be careful about this. There's one place in the whole Quran, by the way, where Allah does an amazing thing. Usually when I give a seminar on Dawah, we go to this subject, but I'll touch it for you. It's an amazing thing that Allah says in one part of the Quran, because everywhere else in the Quran, you always find that all actions are predicated by the correct niyyah or intention. Every action, you have to have the right intention before you get started. But there's one place in the Quran when Allah talks about something that if you didn't get tafsir or explanation by a scholar, you won't understand it. Because it says, "Kuntin khayran umatin ukhrijat lin-nasi ta'muruna bil ma'ruf wa tanha'una 'anil munkar wa tu'minuna billah." The key for those who don't speak Arabic is the end. Tu'minuna billah, from the word to believe. Mu'min comes from this. Iman in Allah is last. It says you're the best of the nations raised up because you call to al-ma'ruf, you forbid al-munkar, and you believe in Allah. Those two things are coming first. We went to the scholars and we said, "Why are these two actions coming first and then the intention?" They said, "No, no, 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 no. You got it all wrong. First of all, the last one's not intention. That's the actual belief in Allah. And the first two are not actions. Those are not actions. They're a part of belief. Because you have to have the desire to want to go out and tell the people what's the real truth. There is a God. There is a law. And you need to do what he wants you to do. And you have to stop doing the things that are away from Allah. And that's a part of the belief in Islam." Notice the verse. And of course, this is the scholars explained to us. And I don't claim to be anything more than just somebody repeating the message. But Allahu alam, Allah knows best. So my advice to you, especially Chaz, I know you have your mom, so she said it's okay. Your dad's going, no way. But you first thing, you pray for them. Then the next thing is, you show them Islam with good actions. When they see you behaving like a good man, a good gentleman, they're going to appreciate that a lot. When you show them the respect that Muslims give their parents, every day is Father's Day, and every day is Mother's Day to a Muslim. We don't have this phony deal once a year. "Oh, mom, here's chocolates and here's, you know, flowers and, you know, and so how about mowing the lawn?" "No, mom, I'm busy, you know, I've got all these things happening over here." For the Muslim, he's giving service to his parents, and it's not lip service. It's the real deal. Okay? So much so that one of the stories related to us, a famous and beautiful story from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he talked about three travelers who were trapped by a storm, so they ran into a cave. But when they went in, there was a landslide, and all of a sudden this huge rock blocked the opening of the cave, and they couldn't get out. They were trapped. They were going to die. And one of them said, "Oh Allah, if you accept my deed, you know, move the rock." And here's the deed that he mentions. He mentions that he always gave milk to his parents. When he milked the animal, and he would give the milk first to the parents, then to the children. But when he went one night to give the milk to his parents, they were asleep. And he refused to give the milk to the children, even though they were crying. He let them cry themselves to sleep. He said, "This first has to go to them." And he stood there and waited until they woke up in the morning. And he said, "I only did that for Allah." And when he said this, Allah made the rock move. The other two people narrated their particular things they had done, and out of sincerity of the heart, and Allah made the rock move. And I'll tell you the rest of the story another time. But anyway, so the rock moves enough they could get out. So this shows you that how important is the service to the parents. So this is also a part of calling to Islam, is acting like a Muslim. I'll share with you one more before I go to the next question. And I'll give you a wind up on that too. Inshallah. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was known for being the Prophet. Many people knew about him even though they didn't know him. And one time there was a lady and she needed help. There was a big package that she had. She couldn't carry it. And he, peace be upon him, saw the condition that she was in and immediately went over and loaded it on his back and he carried her and went out far in the village, wherever he went with the lady to take her to her place, and got where they're going, and he took it off his back and set it down. And she said, she can't tip him. She thinks he's a porter. She says, I can't give you any money or anything, but I can give you good advice. And he's going like, you know, I don't need anything. She says, no, I want to give you good advice. She said, there's a man in the city calling himself the Prophet of Allah. He's saying there's only one God and he's the Prophet of God. And his name is Muhammad. Be careful of this guy. He said, ma'am, I am Muhammad. And she said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu Muhammad Rasulullah. So remember this, regardless of what you hear in the news, in the media, in the newspapers, the radio, and all the rest of it put together, none of it has any weight compared to you as a real human being. Because when people see you and there's somebody they can look at and know you, they're not really seeing anything in the newspaper. The newspaper, even with pictures, is not real. Even the TV with all its pictures, isn't that real? Not like you. You're right there in front of them. And you're saying, Islam is about obeying God. Islam is about being good to your parents. Islam is all about rights and limitations. And they're going to look at you and go, that makes sense. They can throw out 20 or 30, in my case, 47 years of the wrong thinking in just a very short time because they saw somebody live Islam. So if you want to do real dawah or invite to Islam, be a Muslim first. Don't worry about having good arguments and all this education. Some of the people tell me, all right, I have to get a degree in Islam before I can talk to people about Islam. By the way, I don't want to shake you up too much. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't have a degree in Islam. Didn't have a degree in anything, and he didn't know how to read or write. So take that mentality and go hang it up somewhere else, okay? If you want to study Islam, that's very good. But don't consider that that's going to make you a big caller to Islam. Because talking about it and doing it ain't the same thing, is it? Is it? In fact, we used to have a saying. We used to say, those that can, do. And those that can't, teach. And those that can't do or teach, they sell. Anyhow. I was a salesman. The other thing is, get up in the night and take care of your crops, because you're planting in the daytime, and what you're doing, you're planting the seeds of a message of guidance. So you get up in the night and you water the crops, you know how, with these tears, and you cry and you ask the people to be guided. You ask Allah to guide the people. Because you gave them the dawah or the message in the day, and now you're saying, oh Allah, the people, guide them, guide them. This is what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, and this is what we should do as well. So that's my answer more or less to that, and I ask Allah to guide all of us. It says here in the next question, what can Muslims do in the United States to increase the amount of Islamic institutions in other areas than just industrial cities such as New York, Chicago, and so on? If you're asking how can we increase places of knowledge in the remote or rural areas, if this is the question, I will tell you that even in the places where we have a lot of Muslims, we don't always have the best institutions for Islam. Okay? But don't get all excited and run to Saudi Arabia because we have the same problem over there. What makes a good institution isn't the building. It isn't even the curriculum. It's the people. You have to have good people. And from my little bit of visiting here in South Carolina, especially here in Greenville and Clemson in the last couple of years, I've come to know some very outstanding Muslims, some very wonderful Muslims, who are only guilty of maybe one really bad thing. They're a little bit too lazy. And I wish they'd work a little bit harder and I wish they'd put some more of their time into sharing the message with each other. That's what I wish I'd see them do. And if you're mad at me because of that, well, you know, we'll go outside and wrestle about it later. But for me, I think you can find good instruction right here in Greenville, just as you can also in Columbia. There are good teachers there. And there are in Raleigh. Raleigh has a full school up there. But all of this comes about as a result of sacrifice of individuals. You have to work together, but you have to sacrifice individually. You got to really give up a lot. And you said, well, I want to buy a new boat, or I want a new pickup truck, or I want to add a room onto my house. Well, forget all of that. Use that to do something for the community, for the Muslims, and Allah, he'll take care of you. It's called Sadaqah Jariyah. It'll be collecting for you while you're laying in a grave dead. Inshallah. Good question. I like that. Want to know about how I became a Muslim and what attracted me most about Islam? First of all, if you want to know the story of how I came to Islam, it's on the internet. IslamTomorrow.com. IslamTomorrow.com. Oh, it's open 24 hours a day. And plenty of free parking. Don't forget the free parking. Right. Okay. As far as what attracted me most to Islam, that's a funny story because one time I was traveling to a city down Houston, and people recognized me there when I went to pray, and they said, we want you to give a talk after the salat. I said, I'm just traveling through. They said, no, we want you to talk about what most attracted you to Islam. And through the prayer, I was thinking about, what would I say about that, you know? So when I got up there on the minbar, I was going to give the speech, and everybody gathered around, somebody from out of town is here, or whatever. And I said, they asked me to talk about the subject of what most attracted me to Islam. Absolutely nothing. And they went, oh, that's not what we wanted, you know? So we thought he was going to say something else. I said, no. Nothing. I was the enemy to Islam. I was preaching against Islam. Hello? So all of a sudden, now you want me to tell you what attracted me to Islam? No. That's not how it came. I didn't come out here going, oh, look, Islam is all pretty nice. No, I thought it was the devils themselves. I heard about these guys. They don't believe in God. They kiss the ground 5 times a day, you know? Right? Worship a black box in the desert? Is it? I'm going, no, I don't want that. I couldn't even, you know, I can't imagine something like that. But it was because I was trying to convert a Muslim from Egypt. But I noticed his character. And I kept thinking, boy, if he'd just become a Christian, we'd have us an angel here. It took time, even after I realized so many benefits in Islam, the right way in Islam, I'm not going to do that. How could I do that? I'm reminded of a priest friend of mine by the name of Father John. After I was in Islam, I noticed he liked Islam so much. He was always hanging out. Anytime there was any kind, he was at university. Any time there was some kind of an event with Muslims, he was right there helping. Anything, he would do it. He liked to be with the Muslims. So I called him on the phone one day. I said, Father John, I want to ask you a direct question. You like Islam, don't you? He said, absolutely. I said, you think it's good? He said, of course. I said, why don't you become a Muslim? He said, what? And lose my job? There you go. That'll make you think. A priest can't be a Muslim. One priest down in Mexico, he became a Muslim. You know what they did? They hung a sign on the door of the church. The priest became a witch. It asks about, next question, Muslim women. Can they go away to college and live alone with somebody else or another woman, and please support with the Quran and the Hadith? Okay, first of all, anybody who gets any education in a non-Muslim country, they have to know that education that they're getting is for a benefit for the Muslims. Okay? You cannot leave Dar al-Iman for Dar al-Kufr or Dar al-Harb just for fun. This is a ruling in the Sharia of Islam. You can't do that because you expose yourself to a danger for no reason. What is correct in Islam is to know that if you go in to get an education, that education has to be one not available somewhere. Like somebody in Egypt, let's say, and they want to become involved in engineering. Well, they have engineering schools in Egypt. But if they said, well, I make more money in the United States, then this isn't really correct way to go about it. That's the wrong way. Now, there may be other extenuating circumstances, and there may be a legitimate reason, but I'm saying if that's the only reason, it's not legitimate, it doesn't work. When we talk about a woman going to college, now this would be in the case where she would be doing something, for instance, to become a doctor for women, because women need women doctors. This is very important in Islam. We like that. She'd like to do something like this, anything that is needing women to do it. But if she said, no, I want to go study, let's say, for instance, art. I want to get a degree in, you know, drawing pictures of, in knowing, and I don't know if any of you know about art school, one of the first things they draw is the human bodies, and they don't do that with them out there wearing ski suits. Okay, so absolutely, those are the kind of things you have to know before you answer the question. You can't just answer a question and say, yes, no, haram, halal, because this is not the way Islam goes. So this is something that the lady should take up with her parents, because she has to have permission from them. Absolutely has to have permission from her parents. And then they have to base that on Islam, that sound decision. And the next thing is that if she's married, she has to have the permission from her husband. And then after that, if they're still not sure, they should take it up with the imam and talk to him about it and give her good advice. As far as living with other people, again, they could all find that correct answers to that according to what the conditions are. And she shouldn't be in a hurry to do anything that's going to displease Allah, His Messenger, her parents, or her husband. And she ought to think about the result of the outcome of it. And nowhere did I say no. I didn't say that. But I'm telling you, this is a case where it's got a lot of limitations. What did I start out when I told you earlier? Islam has two things. Rights. So she has a right for education, but there's limitations. And the same is true for everybody in Islam. There's another question asking about personal experience as a Christian, as a Muslim. You'll find that on the internet. Just check that out over at Islam Tomorrow. We already answered that one. My gosh, we're almost out of questions? Good. This one is asking a very pointed question about the fact that it said that Islam is the best and Allah has chosen it for us. Well, that's supported in the Quran itself. Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum. Allah said in the Quran that on this day I perfected your religion for you and conferred my favor on you. Wa raditu lakum Islam ad-dina, which means then accepted for you to come into submission to me. The other part you asked, though, that the Muslim community is the poorest and the worst unskilled in the world today. Why? Okay, that kind of a statement is a statement. That's not a question. That's your opinion. Whoever wrote that, that's your opinion. That's not my opinion. I happen to know a lot of Muslims who've done a lot, especially for the United States. Some of the top engineers, some of the top doctors, the doctor that saved my wife when she was going to, they other doctors gave up on her with cancer and told her she had 6 weeks to live, and that was 20 years ago. Dr. Amanda Lacan in Dallas, Texas, is absolutely one of the best cancer specialists and maybe in the world. So I don't see that as this loser kind of a image that somebody's trying to portray of the Muslims. I don't believe that. The other thing, just some other points, it was another person from the same area, Khan, who actually absolutely was one of the biggest engineers on the Sears Tower in Chicago. Okay? And I met personally with one of the ones who helped design the satellites in outer space that works for NASA. Also happens to be from subcontinent, from Pakistan. So I'm telling you, from Pakistan alone, we're seeing a tremendous amount of very skilled, very, very professional people. So many doctors. I can take you to Mississippi, for instance. When I did a program over there, everybody in the masjid was either a doctor or something to do with medicine. Then highly skilled. The same is in New York. There's a place up there where everybody, you go in the most masjid. In fact, go to any Muslim country and holler Muhammad, what happens? Everybody turns their head. Even some of the ladies, because my father's Muhammad, you know. Is that right? But in some parts of Brooklyn, if you say doctor, all the Muslims go, huh? So I'm telling you that that's not really a clear picture. If you want to know, though, in general, why do Muslims suffer? Why are we in bad shape in some ways? I'm going to agree with you on that subject. If you want to ask me why are some Muslims wallowing in the worst kind of poverty, and I'm talking about mental and spiritual poverty as well, I'm going to tell you it's because, number one, laziness. Okay? Number two, not following Islam. So Allah is either testing them or punishing them. But when Muslims do what they're commanded to do, they're the best on the earth, and nobody can even come close to them. And that's proof, clear, if you just read the history book. Read about early Muslim Spain 1,000 years ago. They were the cream of the crop. The people in Europe envied them so much that they tried to speak Arabic in Europe. They have their kids come back from, they sent them to Spain to be educated. Come back, my kid said, Wallahi, I don't know what it means, but it's something Arabic, you know. Oh. So for sure, Muslims have the opportunity, but it's up to them to stand up and seize the opportunity and do something with it. But we can't do it by following blind people. We can't do it by following misguided people. We can't do it by following liars and cheaters and stealers, thieves. It's not stealers, that's not a... Well, Pittsburgh Steelers. Alhamdulillah. So that's our question and answer for today. I'm just going to sum it up by saying that usually people ask me direct questions, and I'll go through those real quick. We said we're going to do some real fast ones. Remember we said, like, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. Here come the yes, no's. You ready? Okay, first question. Give me those. There we go. Do all the Muslims have to wear hijab? No, not the men. Do... Do all the men have to grow a beard? No. In fact, they can't grow a beard. Allah grows a beard, they have to stop cutting it. TV. Is it haram? No, as long as you don't turn it on. I like these easy ones. I get in a lot of trouble like this.
Not even agreeable.
I won't tell you all of them. Okay. I think this will be our last question right here. This one right here says... it's a pretty long one. Let me read this to you. It says, I'm a Muslim, but I don't pray. Holy billah. I'm a Muslim, but I don't fast. Oh, no. I'm a Muslim, but I don't pay the zakat. Mm-mm. I'm a Muslim, but I don't have any intention to do hajj. Mm. I'm a Muslim, but I'm not going to read the rest of it. I can see right from this, you're a Muslim, but we're going to go ahead and we'll pray that you'll get the rest of the anatomy. We'll ask Allah to give you some legs to go with your butt and some arms, head, and put you all together as a full and complete Muslim. Amen. So with that, we'll wrap it up. This is Yusuf Estes reminding you that it's only Allah that guides. So we pray for guidance for all of us. Subhanakallahumma wa hamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Visit us on the internet at islamtomorrow.com.